Does saving money indicate a lack of faith? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email at radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to this really interesting question with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are taking your Q&A today. We're getting lots of emails from people who are just thankful to be able to ask questions that they don't normally get to ask in a church setting or a Bible study setting. You can send them to radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. And we get a variety of questions, right?
We sure do.
Just all across the gamut. And I kind of like that. Even though our ministry is focused on grace and the idea of that you get eternal life just by believing in Jesus, that impacts all kinds of different other doctrines.
It does. It really does.
And so, really, this has become a kind of like a Bible answer Q&A show sometimes in some way.
And you tend to downplay how hard the questions are when most of these questions are like doctoral exam questions. They're like, get this one wrong and you don't get your doctorate.
You know, it's true. These can be they can get very complicated. Now, this is kind of an interesting question. It's from Sandra. And Sandra wants to know, in one of our episodes, we talked about don't lay up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven.
Right.
Right. That's a classic rewards passage from Jesus.
Right.
He's not saying you got to do works in order to have eternal life. That's just by believing in him. But Jesus does say we have to lay up treasure in heaven. That's you work for rewards.
Right. That's Matthew 6:19-21.
So what she says is, I have a question about not building treasures on earth, but in heaven. Is it okay for a born-again Christian to participate in a savings plan such as a 401k? Or is that considered building up treasures on earth and not having faith that God will provide?
That's a very good question. My answer would be each individual believer is going to have to decide for themselves on questions like that. But in the Old Testament, it's clear that the righteous person was to leave an inheritance not only for his children,
right,
but also for his grandchildren, mm-hmm, his children's children.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do that without laying up some reserves, right?
Right.
In the same way, we're told in the New Testament that if someone does not provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So in order to provide for your own family, it seems to me you need to make provision in the case that you were to die. So therefore, you would have some money laid up in annuity, maybe insurance, other things.
Right.
There seems to be no prohibition in what Jesus is saying for people to be wealthy, whether it's to have a retirement account or to be someone who participates in Social Security.
Right.
I mean, there are some believers that would not feel comfortable with that.
Right.
Right.
Right. And by the way, a 401k, that's not a whole lot of money, really, at the end of the day.
Right.
That's kind of like the minimum retirement to provide for your own needs.
Right.
You need basics. You need to buy food and pay for your house and stuff like that. It's not being super wealthy in that case.
Right. Well, let me throw out two thoughts. One is I have a friend whose view is that you should live month to month, paycheck to paycheck.
Right.
Whatever money you have coming in,
right,
you're spending it every month.
Right.
You don't spend it on yourself. You spend as little as possible on yourself, and you give the rest away, mm-hmm, whether it's to church, to parachurch, to missionaries, or just giving money to people. And so this friend lives that way. I personally don't see that in the scriptures. We're told, for example, in Proverbs about the ant. The ant is storing up all summer long for the coming winter.
Right.
And is saving. You also have the example of the 7 fat years and the 7 lean years. Remember Joseph's advice in,
mm-hmm,
Egypt?
Mm-hmm.
And they saved up money during the 7 fat years,
right,
so that during the 7 lean years, they had plenty left over. And of course, it made Egypt rich. The principle seems to be there that we're to store up in times of plenty for times of need. So therefore, it is not a wise approach to spend all of our money every month, even though I understand some believers do that. And it works best, I think, that type of approach works best if you have, like, let's say you're retired and you have a pretty good retirement,
yeah,
situation. Then,
yeah,
I could see maybe spending that every month. But if you're a person such as yourself, what, 42, and you've got three children, under eight, and you've got a situation where, you want to provide for your family.
Right.
Well, spending your money every month, all of it, wouldn't make a lot of sense, it seems to me. Although, at your age, it's hard not to spend all every month because you've got lots of expenses coming
in. So maybe to summarize, the love command begins at home, and it begins with providing for the family that you have. And so because of the love command and because of these godly examples in Scripture, you need to save up some money in order to provide for your family. But probably there's a limit where you are going beyond provisions to something, some type of extravagant wealth, and Jesus is saying, don't do that.
That's the other part I wanted to talk about, and I'm glad you brought it up. Now, that, too, is a matter of personal conviction, right? How much is too much may be different for you than for me. We may see it differently. I have another friend who jokes with me all the time about my kingdom cars.
Mm-hmm.
He calls my cars kingdom cars because I buy cars that are like 5 to 8 years old and I keep them for 5 to 8 years.
Right.
They're not very phenomenal cars, but they get good gas mileage and they're economical.
I can testify.
Yeah. You've ridden in
one. I was just in one the other day.
These kingdom cars do allow for more money for other things.
Right.
And I like to think of it this way. Let's say that you could afford to own four houses, and you could afford to get a brand new car for you and your wife every year.
Mm-hmm.
Or you could have one house, one new car every 8 years, and you invest the difference in the Lord's work.
Right.
Well, it would seem to me the wise man or woman is one who lives far below their means. If you're living at or above your means, which that's a big problem in America today, right?
It is.
Lots of people live above their means.
From the government on down to the individual.
The government does not set a good example,
no,
I'm sorry to say.
No, borrow, borrow, borrow.
Right.
And that's not biblical.
That's not
because that's not real wealth. That's just creating debts.
So I would say try to find that balance whereby you're content with what you have, which is a biblical principle, right? When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about being content whether you're in a time of plenty or in a time of poverty.
Mm.
Either way, you're laying up treasure in heaven with your time, with your money, with your talents, and with all your resources, your energy, everything. You're laying up treasure in heaven.
All right. Well, thank you, Sandra. And here's a question from, I'm going to say it's KD. And KD asks the letter K, the letter D.
I get it.
Okay.
I get it. KD.
Why,
that's Kevin Durant in basketball terms, but you don't know basketball, so you wouldn't know who
I don't
KD
know.
Is.
What is basketball? Is that?
That's
I don't
a game
know
where
one.
You throw a ball into a hoop.
They're all throwing balls,
I
right?
I know.
All those
that's
things.
Baseball, basketball,
how do people
football?
Get paid so much money about throwing a ball?
I don't
is, I could throw a ball. I mean, at least half as good. Can I get like a $2 million contract instead of a $4 million?
I'll give it to you.
I'll settle for a tenth.
Okay.
So KD is asking, why did Jesus say to the woman living in adultery, after she got saved, he said, go and sin no more? If sin doesn't threaten your salvation, why did he say this? So there's a lot of things to untangle in that question.
Well, first of all, does he say the words after she just got saved?
Yes, that's what KD says.
There's nothing in John 7:53-8:11 that says she was born again at that point or before that point or after that point. We don't know. That's not the issue in the passage.
Right, exactly.
She was caught in adultery.
Yes, let's remember what happened. She gets caught in adultery.
Right.
And the crowd brings her to Jesus.
And by the way, they don't bring the man. They say that she was caught in the very act, and yet they don't bring both of them, which shows it's a setup. Because if they got her, they got him.
All right, well, let's remember what the story is about. It's in, especially in John 8, the story picks up steam. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And so it's not a question about salvation here, right? It's a question about should we kill this woman for committing adultery.
Right. And then, of course, after they all leave, remember Jesus says, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone.
And everyone kind of.
And what's interesting, it's from the oldest to the youngest. The oldest leave first and then the younger ones, etc. Then finally, Jesus talks to the woman. And here's what he says. Does this sound evangelistic? Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? That doesn't sound too evangelistic.
And that means condemned to physical death by under the law. And she says, no one, Lord.
And then he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Again, that's not evangelistic.
No, it's I'm not going to condemn you to physical death either.
Right. And then when he says, go and sin no more, he's not talking about sinlessness because there's no such thing as sinlessness. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10. Clearly, believers and unbelievers sin, and sin every day. But the point here is when he says, go and sin no more, he's saying, don't repeat this sin.
Right.
Because next time, the death penalty may well not be revoked.
Right. It's kind of like telling someone who just almost got into an accident because they drank too much or maybe they were sleepy and somehow they missed it. And you telling them, don't drink and drive again. Don't drive sleepy again.
Right.
Why? Because you don't want to crash and die.
Right. So there's nothing here about her being born again.
And by the way, I think that emphasizes just the deadly consequences of sin. You don't need to have a death penalty for sin in order for sin to have deadly consequences. And so therefore, you don't need a bigger reason to tell someone to stop sinning other than what's already true, that sin leads to death, the experience of death, not just physical death, but all kinds of damage to all your different relationships.
Right. And you have the same thing, by the way, in John chapter 5, when Jesus heals the man at the sheep's gate at the pool there in Jerusalem. And after he heals him, he says, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Again, it's judgment in this life.
Right.
And so the issue here is nothing about eternal life and eternal death. It's about physical life and physical death. And it's appropriate whether this woman in John 7:53 to 8:11 was a believer or an unbeliever, Jesus' words are appropriate.
So everlasting life can never be lost, but your physical life, you can have close calls 1 second and then you can risk losing your life the other second. So physical life can be lost, but eternal life cannot. Well, thank you so much for your questions. Keep on sending them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about how long you have to believe in order to be saved. So, tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.